God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is giving. All Christians are commanded to give, but God has given some an extra measure of generosity so that they can give generously, knowing that God will provide for them as they work to provide for the needs of the church. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we are back to Witness Wednesday here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. I'm in the studio, and we are sharing with you the audio from a recent visit Todd made to Oklahoma State University. This is the question and answer portion of that visit.
My name is Brennan Davis. I would say I'm Southern Baptist. That's where I'm in my church at back home. Just to kind of preface my question, me and my family, back when I was home the other week, we were talking about a Bible study for Sunday morning church. My dad was leading a group of people around his age. And so this kind of got into a question of God being able to provide for us and being able to take care of us ultimately. And so the other day we kind of got in a really heated discussion about this, and kind of one of the questions that was brought up was kind of similar to what I have written down right now. So the question is, the Bible tells us that God will meet our needs, protect the innocent and the young, and that the only thing in the world that is just is Him. Yet countless lives are still lost because of our ability to exercise free will and those who are wicked doing what they wish to do upon the world. Yeah. If God lets us end the lives of the young and the innocent before being born again, how is He protecting them and meeting their needs if they don't end up in heaven? And I will say, when I'm talking about the young in this instance, I don't just mean small children that are ages 0 to 5 years old or a couple months old. I mean 10, 12 years old, that would still be young as well.
Yeah.
People who have passed what I believe is the age of accountability.
Sure. Well, that's an easy question. Not. You might want to sit down. This is going to be a load for you. All right. The issue of evil. It's a great question. So you've got to develop a theodicy, the God righteousness. How does a good God coexist with bad stuff? All right. Let's go back to the garden, y'all. What percentage of God's attributes could Adam and Eve enjoy before the fall? Now, I don't know what the percentage is, but they couldn't enjoy all of them. Now, they could enjoy His power. They could enjoy His kindness. Now, they could enjoy His companionship. They could even experience His love, but they couldn't experience and appreciate how merciful and how benevolent and how forgiving and how patient He is, because there was nothing to be merciful over. There was nothing to forgive. God's plan from eternity past was to create a perfect planet where He knew our federal head, our representative, Adam and Eve, would sin. Why? This was God's prearranged plan. Peter talks about that in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. It was God's prearranged plan to let sin be introduced into the planet so that He could send His Son, born of a virgin, to live under the law, to redeem those of us under the curse of the law, so that His children then could be gathered and enjoy all of God, so that for all of eternity, those who are His children will be with Him to know and experience everything about God. That's the purpose of the planet, that God would be seen as the divine entity that is so desirable that we'd want to be with Him for eternity and enjoy Him forever. That is why sin was introduced. So now that's part of the deal here. So, but what do we do though about sin? Who's responsible for sin? Well, theologians, and you can go read any of your old Reform confessions, certainly talk about this, that there's levels of causality. The efficient causer is the guy who takes the knife and stabs somebody in the heart. Okay, he's the efficient causer of evil. The ultimate cause of evil is God, because He ordains it. Doesn't permit it, He ordains it. But then there's something called proximate causes. There's a level in between. Now, these can be demonic spirits. This can be worldviews. This can be a withholding of grace and truth. And God lets those things do their thing which then works on the efficient causer who then actually commits the evil. Therefore, the one responsible for the evil is the evil perpetrator himself, not God. So God's hands are clean. God ordains evil for his purposes of ultimately redeeming that and showing himself to be glorious for all of eternity without having blood-stained hands, because he is not the one who caused evil. That's a theodicy. Now, I've said that. That's still really rough when you lose a child, when you see evil. And that's the reality. And we hate it. We hate it. And so does God, more exponentially more than we do. God does not take delight in evil. God does not say that evil is ever good. And he certainly doesn't commit evil. He hates it. But in his cosmic drama, the great play of all eternity is going to show that he was so good, even in the evil, so that ultimately we will enjoy him forever. Now, if I could speak a word about those babies who die, if they go to heaven, I am firmly convinced they absolutely, I think heaven's going to be populated with a lot of aborted babies, simply because they have not incurred a record of guilt. They have not sinned willingly against God. Therefore, God does not damn them. No, they do not have faith. No, they've not repented, but they don't have a rap sheet either. So I believe God in his gracious kindness brings the little children to heaven, and he will redeem. And when it comes to evil, Acts 2, by the way, here's one last aspect of this. That evil that's committed, we hate that. God's going to get them. God's going to hunt them down. God's going to cut them down. God's going to bring him into his courtroom, and God will thrash them for eternity for committing evil acts. He will deal with it. Righteousness is what God is. That's his standard. Justice is his application of righteousness. He will execute justice and make sure that everything is made right, and he will deal with it one of two ways. He will either damn that person for all of eternity, and they will pay for their crimes, and you can be fully satisfied. They will get it in full. Or if that person, that wicked, horrible person, repents and puts their trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus will have taken the wrath. Either way, justice will be satisfied. So that's kind of a big response to it. And we can talk about this theologically and somewhat clinically, but we can't lose the heart in this conversation either, that it's this world, man, it's just... But Christianity explains that. Oftentimes, here's you know, the syllogism that's typically given. Okay, God is good. There's evil in the world. Therefore, either God doesn't exist, or he can't stop it, or he won't stop it. Okay, well, that's just not right. There's evil in the world because God ordained it for his good purposes. And that does not disprove God. Christianity explains why evil exists. So the question then to the unbeliever who makes that accusation is, well, how do you explain evil and how do you explain good? They have a tendency to see, with so much evil in the world, okay, I can turn that around. With so much good in the world, how do you explain that? I would actually say that the issue of evil argues for the existence of God, not against the existence of God. Because I said earlier, and I don't know if you caught it, but Christianity is in alignment with our needs and with what reality. We know justice. We got to have justice here. We want justice to be dealt with. God deals with it. The atheistic worldview does not. Furthermore, the Islamic worldview doesn't deal with justice either, because Allah, even on a potentially good day, he might forgive somebody and let them into paradise. You never know. Maybe he will. But what's missing? This is the judge who dismisses the court case when justice hasn't been satisfied. So Islam is lacking justice. The atheistic, agnostic worldview, it's lacking justice, and it has no explanation for good or evil, but the Bible does.
Hi, Todd. My name's Alec. I had a question. So a lot of times, you know, I've done evangelism on campus. I've talked with unbelievers, and a lot of them are just really caught up in the fact that they feel like Christianity is a bunch of sets of like things you have to do. Yeah. Like I have to go to church, or I have to pray to like do the thing. Right. To go to heaven or whatever. And you know, what I read in the Bible is that it's a gift, and it's through God's grace, and it's through our faith in Jesus. And that's how you get to heaven. But I think a lot of people are just so, they think that there's so much attached to it. So what would you say to an unbeliever who's like, I don't want to be Christian because then I like I have to do all these things to be sure. Christian. Right?
I'm so glad you asked that question. I'm so glad. I'm going to tie this into the issue that has not been brought up, which indicates there's not a lot of unbelievers in the room. And that is the issue of sexual liberation. Okay, because typically, if there's a lot of unbelievers, that's like the question all the time. Let me answer it this way. To the people who say that Christianity is just about praying, it's just about obeying, it's just about going to church and being a goody two-shoes, they do not understand Christianity. I think that's kind of been my point throughout the evening. They do not understand Christianity. Does anybody remember this phrase? It was big in the 90s. Christianity is not about a religion, it's about a relationship. We kind of lost that along the way, but that is the truth of the matter. Christianity is not about a deity who is off someplace, who perhaps just spins the ball and lets things happen in a deistic fashion. No, he's the intimately engaged God who stoops to desire to be in a relationship with scoundrel human beings. That's who God is. This is about a relationship.
All right, I'm going to cut him off right now. I told you this was a very long question and answer session, so I'm actually having to break in and interrupt Todd. He's not finished answering Alec just yet. He has much more to share, and we're going to get back to that right after this. You know what's annoying? Everyone acts like you should just automatically know how to be a man. Like it's supposed to be obvious or something. And then when you're struggling with temptation or you don't know what you're supposed to be doing with your life, they just say, hey, try harder, pray more. Yeah, I'll do that. Okay, thanks for nothing. Well, Dr. Adam Tyson is actually doing something. He's going to tell you the truth. A brand new Fortis Forum that you can find at fortisplus.org. 5 steps to becoming a man after God's own heart. Dr. Tyson's going to give you real answers from the Bible. Not cliches, not go figure it out for yourself, but actual steps that will tell you and teach you how to fight sin with scripture, how to live with purpose instead of just reacting to whatever happens. Here's the best part. He's going to start with the gospel, so you're not trying to earn God's approval. You're going to be living from his approval. It's on Fortis Plus on demand. You can watch whenever you want at Fortis Forum with Dr. Adam Tyson. And it's free because Fortis Plus is free. Hey, if you're tired of guessing what manhood looks like, just go watch it right now. FortisPlus.org. FortisPlus.org. Your son asked to use your cell phone yesterday, and for just a split second, your heart stopped. And it wasn't because of what you thought he might find. You're careful about that, but because of what you knew he wouldn't find. Evidence of a man actually living for Christ. See, our kids don't care about our Sunday morning Christianity. They watch us when we think no one's looking. They notice when dad disappears into his office and locks the door. What if your son could actually see a father who's genuinely free? A dad whose private life matches up with his public faith. That's not a fantasy, it's an actual reality because men experience that transformation every day when they stop trying to manage their sin and let Christ kill it instead. Todd Friel's Play the Man shows you exactly how that works. There's no gimmicks, there's no quick fixes. It's just full of biblical truth about how God transforms men. Play the Man by Todd Friel. It's available right now as an audiobook, an ebook, and video series only at fortisplus.org. Hey, look, some battles, they're just too important to lose. Thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. Look, here's something that I've noticed, and maybe you have too, but it's really easy for us to treat our faith sometimes like a category. As Sunday is Sunday, work is work, parenting is parenting, and somewhere in there you try to be a Christian, but it doesn't always feel like it's all connected. That's why Dr. John Krotz and his podcast Integrated is so incredibly important. Dr. Krotz is a pastor, he's an author, he's a biblical counselor, and he's a Fortis Institute fellow and the host of Integrated, and he is helping people see how scripture speaks to every part of their life. Not just the spiritual stuff, but the practical, everyday, how do I actually live this stuff out stuff. And if what we're doing at Fortis Institute has been a source of encouragement for you, I want to ask you to consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Help us continue producing content just like Integrated that connects the dots. Go to fortisinstitute.org right now and find out how to join us. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Attributes of God. Psalm 115, verse 3 says that God does all that he pleases. God is sovereign over his whole creation. He has the right and the power
to govern all things according to his will. Nothing occurs in your life that God, in his sovereignty, has not allowed. He is working all things for his glory and the good of those who love him. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
All right, we are back to Witness Wednesday on Wretched Radio. I know, I'm sorry, I cut Todd off right in the middle of him answering Alex's question, but we're going to get back to it right now from the campus of Oklahoma State University.
Now, as far as these other issues like sexual oppression or you have to pray, my encouragement is with those issues, explain why those things are actually a good thing. Because if somebody, they don't like the idea of praying. All right, well, okay, you could, well, you've got to pray because that's how God does stuff. And that he says we're supposed to pray without ceasing. So you got to do that. Well, then it does feel a little bit like a burden. But turn it to show that we get access to God. We get to talk to God. If anybody in this room had the phone number of the most powerful person in the planet, the most amazing celebrity in the world, you had their phone number. Don't tell me you wouldn't be there like, oh, I'm going to text him all the time. Why wouldn't you talk to God all the time? See, it's not about you gotta, it's about you get to. So paint God. You get to commune with God. Is there anything more transcendent or eternal than that, more ethereal than that? You get to talk to God. So don't just explain it away. Explain how wonderful it is. And the same thing is true with sin. Everybody has a tendency to think that Christianity presents a God who is a cosmic killjoy. That is not what God is like. You've got to explain the character and the nature of God. You've got to explain that God is good. He's beneficent all the time. He's generous. He's gracious. He's merciful. He's kind. He's patient. He's meek. He's a truth teller. Okay, so that's the essence of God. So if this good being gives a law for people that he actually loves, is that a law of oppression or is it a law of liberation? It's a law of liberation. Behaving in the way that God knows is best is good for you. You want to rob a bank. God would say, that's just not good for you. Okay, that's bad for you. Furthermore, there's a consequence to it. We don't want to remove consequence for sin. But what we want to show is that righteousness is a good thing. Obedience is the best thing. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What did he mean by that? What he meant by that is that God, in the new covenant, he takes our hearts of stones and he gives us a heart of flesh so that we love him and we desire to do what is right because we know that it is righteous and good and it will produce the greatest human flourishing. The laws of God are good. They are right. They are just. They're also liberating. And they are what is best for us. And so when it comes to the issue of sexuality, we can talk about science when it comes to how you use your body. We can talk about natural law. And I'm happy to do that the Bible conforms and it's in alignment with science and nature. But more than that, no, see, God, he's the one who invented sex, right? And this good God knows what is best for you and your feelings. I know you feel strongly about this, but God would say, C.S. Lewis put it this way, it's not that our desires are too big. Our desires are too low. We're like children in the slums making mud pies when there's a beach and an ocean in front of us. You see, you're looking at, I know it feels good for a moment, but God says there's something bigger for you. There's something better for you. And behaving rightly with your body the way that he prescribes, it will be best for you. And so it comes down to the answering the question, who says? Who says? That's always a question that needs to be answered with any worldview debate. Who says? What is your source of authority? So here's what I would tell you if you're struggling with sin, you think that God is just being a meanie, he's trying to oppress you, that God is trying to liberate you and do best because this is his character and nature. And God only desires good things for his children, only good. So the question is, are you right or is God? That's ultimately the question. So I hope that was somewhat helpful. I've tried to make this a bit of a theme tonight. Make sure that you shine the spotlight on Jesus Christ. I mean, show people that this God who came to earth He lived in a crummy part of the world at a crummy part in history. You know, no running water, no toilets. I mean, he just had no conveniences. And he came from a poor family. He didn't have a bed to lay his head on. I mean, and he did all of that for sinners. He did all of that for, and then he got crucified for us. Ask the question, what is not to love about a king like Jesus? And make that your focus in your evangelism. Make that your focus in your Bible study. Make that your focus in your preaching. Make that your focus in your parenting. Make Jesus look great.
Okay, this is going to be a weird question because it's not a subject that gets dug into a lot. But what do you think, if any, the importance would be in addressing whenever it comes to this like deconstruction and postmodern type thing, metaphysics? And for example, something that I've seen basically where metaphysical assumptions that people have make Christianity look weird. Where like ancient world, you've got like a view of, they see hierarchy and they think, oh, well, the person who's higher in the hierarchy is a different quality person. They're a better person. They're like, it's almost like they're more human. Christ came, and through Christianity, we can see there's economic differences, but still ontological equality. So like all people are equally valuable. But you'll be in different stations, and because you can see that in the Trinity, how the three parts of the Trinity, there's different things going on economically, but it's all equal. But then the way that people run into it in the sort of postmodern way, they then take the Christian, oh yeah, we're all equal, but then they look at economic equality or hierarchical differences, or see like people in positions of authority and go, oh, you can't have that because we're equal. There can't be authority. Like, I can't believe in Christianity because you think that like a pastor has some kind of an authority, and you think that God has some kind of an authority, and you think like a husband in a family has authority when you should, like, we're all just equal. It's the same.
Yeah. Yeah, it harmonizes just fine, because I would go back to the question, says who? Who defines that somebody's more popular, somebody is more beautiful, somebody is more intelligent? Well, those are markers of a society that makes a determination. So if you're Mensa, you're really smart. If you're below 70, well, then you're not so much. Okay. They're somewhat arbitrary markers. Beauty is a good example. Who in this room is beautiful? Well, you look around and you probably see some forms that are more pleasing to the eye than the other. But it's not society that determines the value of things or the standard by which we are measured. Position is not impressive to God. Status is not impressive. Socioeconomic level, wealth, not impressive. Looks, not impressive to God. God is the one who says, what I desire is a gentle heart. I desire one who is beautiful on the inside. And so it really comes back to this, just shattering the standard. You're imposing with your metaphysics, your arbitrary standards that society has created, however that came to be. God has a different set of standards. And here's what God says. He stations everybody in different positions of life, distributing gifts as he sees fit, for the outworking and the advancement of his kingdom, but he sees all of us as equal. And that is an amazing thing. And this is where I would again say, don't just lay out the information. Just think about this. Governments and societies throughout history, they all deal with this issue. They're orderliness in society. There's always going to be socioeconomic strata, always, because that's just kind of the way things work. But what other system or worldview says, even if you've got a king and you've got a pauper, God sees them as being equal in value, not in vocation or station, in value. And I think that's what makes the distinction. And I think it is, again, what makes Christianity look way better than any other worldview. I don't know if that was helpful or not, I hope, to a degree.
I think so. It was just more, is that something you think you should be like leaning into finding how to bring it up, or more just addressing it as it comes?
I go to Georgia Tech, and it's been a while since I've been there, thankfully, because inevitably it's about evolution and it's about science. And you know, you can do this all day, and apologetics never saves anybody. A philosophical victory is not success in war. Conversion is. And so you want to circumvent the intellect. You want to get to the conscience as quickly as you possibly can. be as respectful as possible. You know, when you started with the metaphysics, I'm like, oh, I'm in over my head here. And I would have told you that. Now, let's say that you were an unbeliever and you said, well, metaphysically, if we take a look at socioeconomic strata and how people in different society, blah, 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 I'm hearing words, but I'm not digesting it because frankly, I wouldn't understand it. But then I say, let me ask you a question. Do you think you're a good person? All that stuff just goes away. Engage as needed. Don't go looking to make arguments for Christianity. Preach the law, preach the gospel. And when they have questions that are reasonably asked, if somebody comes in and goes, so let's talk about the Crusades, pal. Let's talk about all the things that go on in the Roman Catholic Church. Okay, well, you're probably not going to have a reasonable conversation. But if you have somebody who's genuinely asking questions and they bring up something about metaphysics or evolution for that matter, answer it. But then get back to the main thing, which is presenting Jesus Christ as a great Savior.
And that is going to do it for today, all of the time that we're allowed to have. But we have much more still to share with you from Oklahoma State University, and we're going to do that very, very soon. Thank you for joining us today on Witness Wednesday here on Wretched Radio. And until tomorrow, go serve your King.